Praise God. Last Sunday, a mandolin. This Sunday, a trumpet. What's going to happen next week? I can't wait to find out. Please come back and we'll see what happens. That's awesome. Thank you so much for the worship team and all their efforts to lead us in worship. That is awesome. Hey, if you'll notice, what I'm going to read here is not what's in the bulletin, okay? The pastor who's on vacation and returns from vacation reserves the right to change the scriptural text, because I got to tell you, it's hard to have the Bible in one hand and the fishing rod in the other when you're out fishing on the lake. But I will report, I had a great time with my mom and my brother and my nephew and an aunt and uncle, and it was a wonderful time. Caught a couple of bass, caught some other little stuff, and just a great time. So thankful to be back, though. And because 3 nights in a tent, that's about all I can do. 3 nights in a tent, that's, wow. And you know those air mattresses, you know, never fails, they're going to spring a leak somewhere, okay? So you wake up in the morning and there you are, flat on the ground. But praise the Lord, it was a good time. So I'm going to read from John chapter 7, beginning in verse 1 through 13. It is differently from what was in the scriptures. But there is a similar theme there. After this, Jesus went around in Galilee, purposely staying away from Judea because the Jews there were waiting to take his life. But when the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brother said to him, "You ought to leave here and go to the Judea so that your disciples may see the miracles you do." No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world. For even his own brothers did not believe him. Therefore, Jesus told them, "The right time for me has not yet come. For you, any time is right. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that what it does is evil. You go to the feast. I am not yet going up to this feast because, for me, the right time has not yet come." Having said this, he stayed in Galilee. However, after his brothers had left the feast, he went also, not publicly, but in secret. Now at the feast, the Jews were watching for him and asking, "Where is that man?" Among the crowds, there was widespread whispering about him. Someone said, "He is a good man." Others replied, "No, he deceives the people." But no one would say anything publicly about him for fear of the Jews. Who remembers a dog named Wishbone? Everybody remember Wishbone? Okay. Cute little dog, and it was on PBS. And he would get transported back in time to whatever character he was supposed to play. I bring him up this morning because I ask, have you ever wondered what it'd be like to live in a different time period? And I suppose that question arises in our mind, maybe subconsciously, anytime we watch a movie or we read a book. When we get placed in a different century and we try to think, what would that be like? What would it have been like to live in a time when our country wasn't even a country yet? When brave men and women were itching to throw off the motherland's yoke to create a brand new country? It must have been both exciting and scary at that time. What would it have been like if you had to pack up all your worldly possessions and you decide to move westward along the Oregon Trail? People must have experienced a great sense of freedom and anticipation. And who could have predicted the terrible and awesome hardships that lay ahead for many of them? Whether the goal was exploration or westward expansion or revolution, we often wonder what it must have felt like to be part of such significant historical events such as these. And I ask the question this morning, why is it that we think that way? My guess, it is something to do with our desire to make our own mark on the landscape of human history. We desire it because in some way it satisfies the human spirit's craving to be significant, to live forever. Every human soul wants to be significant. The human spirit could be somehow compared to a small town or a geographic location that wants its special place on the map. Does anybody have paper maps anymore? Now we all have we pick out our phone and use our GPS. That's what we did on our vacation. It didn't always work though, because sometimes we ran into places where satellites couldn't pick us up. But we want our special place on the map. And until we receive that special dot on the map, sometimes we feel like we don't really exist. We haven't made our mark yet. That's like the human spirit. Until we carve out our own shape, our own personality on the human timeline, we may not feel that significant. We may feel like we could drift off and disappear without anybody knowing we ever existed. Wouldn't that be sad? A while back, one of my daughters saw a painting of General George Washington. It was that famous one where he's kneeling down praying to God, and the snow was coming down, and he's at Valley Forge. I asked her, "Do you know who this man is?" "Ben Franklin," was the answer. "Close," I said. That's George Washington. He was the first president of the United States. And he's praying to God to win the Revolutionary War. And so her next question was, "So George Washington was a Christian?" I said, "Yes, honey. There's some things they just don't teach you in public school, but yes." Today, most people would still consider George Washington a great leader and a courageous hero. But if we were to go up and somehow transport ourselves back and ask him, he would probably he wouldn't accept that praise. He might say something like, "I only did what a God-fearing man in my position would have done. I saw fit to carry out the duties and responsibility which my Creator God had assigned me to do. I did it because I believe I was doing the will of God." He didn't do that stuff to be a hero or a great leader. He did it to obey God. This is the interesting thing. As we look back on pivotal points of human history and those who were involved in them. From our point of view, we see heroes of undaunted courage. Things that we look at and say, I could never do that. How could they travel the ocean like that and set up a new colony in the new world and things like that? But from their perspective, they probably saw themselves as no more special than you and me sitting here this morning. But for one thing is for sure in all this, they lived with a conviction that God's hands of providence was upon them. They believed that God was directing them. And all they had to be was obedient to His call and His guidance. Let's face it. It's easy to look back at history and agree that this point in history was very important, was a major event. And that event over there, that was world-changing. We even like to predict into the future and think about the technology and the new wonders of science and how that will dramatically change our lives. So we look past and we look in the future, but it's much more difficult to recognize a significant moment of history when we are in the middle of one. We don't have the advantage of climbing up to the next hill and peering out and seeing what the future holds. We can only guess. We can only hope. My point is this. Who's to say that we are not living in a very crucial and significant moment of history right now? I actually believe we are. The same God that placed George Washington at Valley Forge to do His holy and perfect will has placed you and me right here in Elmont to do His will at this time. And why is that? Because God knows and God has people out there right now that He wants for Himself, for His purposes, and for His glory. And it's up to our church to gather them in. All that remains for us is to embrace the opportunity He's placed before us to serve Him in this given time. If we don't, we will be like Jesus' brothers in John chapter 7. Jesus said this about them: "For you, any time is right. But for me, it's not the right time." I think what Jesus was saying, that for those who have yet to be spiritually awakened, who have yet to apply God's grace to their own personal lives, guess what? 1 minute in life is as good as the next. Because ultimately, life is void of purpose and meaning apart from God. When we remain outside of God's favor, when we have yet to embrace God's plan of salvation, His offer of salvation, one day looks pretty much like the next, without long-lasting hope, without meaning, without purpose. So instead of asking God, "Lord, what do you have for me to do this day to bring honor and glory to your name?" When we're not spiritually awakened, when we're not following the Lord, all we do throughout the day is to fulfill our cravings, to satisfy our voracious appetites. Because that's what we are. We're consumers. Notice that these are two totally opposite approaches to life. One thinks, "I'm a vessel for God's Spirit. I want to be so filled with the Spirit that I can actually be a blessing to others." That's one way to look at life. The other way to think of it, or to look at it, at least unconsciously or subconsciously, you might say to yourself, "I'm a vessel of unfulfilled needs and wants, and I'm not going to be content until all those cravings are satisfied within me." The first approach, that's a servant's mentality. Desire to be pleasing unto the Lord. The second approach, it's a consumer's mentality. One sees time as a precious gift not to be wasted, but to be redeemed for the sake of the Lord's cause. The other sees time as a vacuum, waiting to be filled by yet another self-indulgent endeavor. I remember when we were up in Alaska, we met some really wonderful people. They were scientists. They'd come from some of the Ivy League schools back east. They wanted to come and study the rock formations and the volcanic activity and the earth moving and shifting. And they're very unique individuals, scientists for the most part. Many did not have any sort of a faith in God at all. I mean, their God was nature for the most part. But one guy, he became very good acquaintances with us. But he is an adrenaline junkie. He had to be doing something on the edge. If he wasn't climbing a rope if he wasn't risking his life somehow, physically risking his life, he felt bored. That became the meaning of his life. He actually ended up getting pneumonia out there, and he was laid up for a good month. We took him soup and bread and stuff like that to him, but it's just interesting. Later on, we kept in contact with him and found out that he crashed those things where you fly off the cliff with your wings? I don't know, some sort of wings, paraglider or something. So he was always banging his body up. But I guess it was his way to realize that I'm alive because I broke another bone, I guess. I don't know. But he was a good guy. Did he know the Lord? I hope so. Not yet, though. The bottom line in all this is that we can't change the time in which we live, but we can change the impact we have on the time given on others. If we become a spiritually alive and awake in fellowship with God, then we can have a positive and everlasting impact on those around us. Not long ago, I was helping one of my daughters with an essay, school essay, about Martin Luther King Jr. And as I helped her gather facts, I realized, it's easy to see how God prepared Martin Luther King Jr. to be the American civil rights leader that he was. He was born in the South to a pastor and a school teacher. And this was during a time when the African Americans were free on paper. If you look at the paper, the document said they were free. But in reality, their lives remained scarred with all the rampant racism, the segregation. But Martin Luther King Jr., his timing of his birth, his skin color, his upbringing, his call to the Christian ministry, they were all key elements that God brought together to do a great work in this man. It was God's plan from the beginning. MLK was the right man at the right place at the right time. And that story is repeated over and over in the Bible. When Moses met God at the burning bush. When David was out herding the sheep and Samuel came to anoint Israel's next king. When Esther became queen of Persia and helped save the people from extermination. We see God, the author of time, who is outside of time, but he breaks into time to raise up people to do his will. And it's as true today as is true as recorded in the Bible. The question is, are we ready to do our part in the time God has given us? It begins with a steadfast belief in his son Jesus and the mission he was set out to do and which he accomplished on the cross. We can see by the conversation Jesus had with his brothers that they didn't buy into this at all, did they? They didn't believe him. They didn't believe in his mission. Their words to Jesus were almost like a taunt, a challenge to him, as if they were calling into question everything about him. They were saying, prove yourself, Jesus. If you really are who you say you are, then what are you hanging around here for? Shouldn't you be out someplace where you can get maximum exposure at the least amount of time? These brothers were talking like they were political strategists, not people who were genuinely interested in the truth. Which brings me to a very important point, and that is, Jesus is not and will never campaign for your vote. He's already won the election the day that his Father in heaven raised him from the dead. That was the only vote that mattered. Jesus Christ, he will never ask, nor does he ever need our permission to become Lord of the universe. He already is. He doesn't ask for our permission. He asks for our submission. Our yielding to the Holy Spirit is what allows him to work through us. So we're no longer wasting time. The time God has given us. The time we should be offering to him so he can be glorified. I once sat with a man who was on his deathbed. And I brought up the topic of Christ because I knew he didn't have many days left. I brought up the topic about Christ wants to forgive you. Because I didn't know if this man I don't think he knew Christ personally. And his comment was the saddest comment I ever heard. He said, I'm too old to learn about that stuff. That's what he said. See, God doesn't care about when you come to him, but that you do, that you finally do that. Sure, he wants it sooner rather than later. But even if it's on your deathbed. I know we have some young people in the crowd. Some of you are thinking to yourself, I've got all the time in the world about thinking about my relationship with God. Right now, I'm just interested in following after the world and what the world has to offer. That whole religious stuff, that personal relationship that you're talking about, that I'll worry about that when I'm old, like 50. Be forewarned. Sorry, I didn't mean to. None of us know how many days we have left here on this earth. The longer we spend following the world, the more difficult it is to break away from what the world is throwing at us. Its steely grip. It will not let us go. The hooks get in us and we can't get away from it. Now, for those of us who are older, Doesn't it seem like the clock seems to go going faster and faster? Well, there's two ways to look at this. We can either become discouraged and disheartened because our time on earth is quickly running out. And in so doing, we start panicking, and then we can't even enjoy the present. We're too worried about the future. We can't even... The present, we lose the present as well. We can thank God, remembering. Who is He? He's outside of time. And know that every tick of the clock, knowing that every tick of the clock brings us closer to experiencing the full reality of our salvation in Christ, where time no longer matters. I know it can be difficult for us to think about or imagine a place where time is no longer a factor, especially when our lives are so ruled by time now, it seems like. But this is the promise God has for us who believe. So measuring of time for a Christian, it's kind of a paradox in a sense. On the one hand, we need not worry about time because we have all eternity ahead of us. But on the other hand, we're only given a brief amount of time to do God's will here on earth. When we get to heaven, there's going to be no evangelism. There's going to be no mission work to do in heaven. Preaching or altar calls, I'm sure all relieved about that. There'll be not a great demand for that stuff in heaven. No, the work is to be done now on earth. The work to bring glory to God here on earth. God's Son, who spoke time into existence, did another remarkable thing. He entered time and space, didn't he? The pre-existent one, the one who was in co-eternal fellowship with the Father in heaven, bound by nothing, had no boundaries, willingly entered our space and time and took upon Him the restraints of time and space, not to mention He took upon Himself our infirmities, to offer us the opportunity to live unhindered by time. So how about you? If you're not a Christian, the sad news is you're wasting time. From God's perspective, which is the true and only perspective, work done in the absence of faith in Christ has no eternal value. The author of Hebrews writes, "Today is a day of salvation. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts." Heed the call. Give your life to Christ. There's no better time than the present. Now, you may not have all the answers to all your questions, but you'll begin a relationship with the One who is the answer to all our questions. Perhaps you're already a Christian out there, but you're having a difficult time submitting to Christ's authority in your life. You know He's calling you to do something, and in the process, you know that if you do this, you'll go deeper in a relationship with Him, but for whatever reason, you decide to continue to resist. Something's keeping you back. Maybe it's a comfort. Maybe it's a dream or a goal. You don't want to give up for the Lord. The truth is, you're also wasting time. Ask Him to give you the courage and the strength to do what you know is the right thing to do. You know God is tapping you on your shoulder, but you keep brushing Him away. For people who are content at following the world's voice, and I know it's so easy to do, any time is right. Anything is right. Because guess what? Ultimately, you don't have any everlasting hope. That's what Jesus said to His disciples and His brothers even. Any time is right for you. But for Christ's followers, every second of every minute, of every hour counts and is a brand new opportunity to serve and love God, because we love a God who is timeless, without end. God's calling us not to waste it. At this time, we'd like to share, for those who are believers in Christ, we'd like to share the Lord's Supper, reenact the Lord's Supper, symbolizing Christ's sacrifice on the cross, obeying the Scriptures. And so the deacons would come and